How many of y'all had a week? How many of y'all had a week? Come on. How many of y'all had a week? How many of y'all are finding new devils at the new level? Hey, the devil's been active in the run-up to Shavuot. Come on, as things are happening. Come on, I ain't the only one that had a week. I've heard some of y'all. This has been the rowdiest pre-Pentecost I have ever seen in my whole time in the Church of God. Are you ready? The Lord is telling you, keep the faith. Did you hear me? I said, the Lord is telling you, keep the faith. Stuff is going on. Things are discouraging. The devil has been really active this last couple weeks on discouragement and depression. The Lord is telling you, keep the faith. The Lord is telling you to keep the faith. You know, even in the little things, you can't find gainful employment because nobody's hiring, but every time you go to an establishment, there's nobody in the store that's got any sense. And you're wondering, how come I can't get a job? How did that idiot stand there at the cash register that can't even make change and they won't even look at my application? Come on. It's discouragement. It's discouragement aimed directly at you that every idiot gets trucked to the front of the line by the federal government and all of us that got sense are being pushed to the rear. It's discouragement. God's telling you, keep the faith. He's telling you, keep the faith. This is a prophetic season. Things are going on. The world is being set up for the stage at the time of the end. And he's telling you to keep the faith. He's telling you to keep the faith. This is not the subject of the message, but you know Enoch had to believe to get rescued. Come on, somebody. Enoch didn't go with Noah in the boat. Enoch got a private rescue. But he had to believe for it to get it. That's the whole message of Enoch, is you've got to have faith in the living God. You can't doubt in the bad times. You can't let the devil put discouragement and depression in your life and you give up hope. If you hope for what you have, it's not hope. It's you're hoping for what you don't have. It's hoping for what you don't have. It's hard to pay your bills. One little slip and they're gone. And yet the government takes the sluggards and the drug dealers and all the reprobates and they're paying their bills for them and moving them up into your neighborhood. Come on. Come on. That's what's going on in the world. That's discouraging. When you're fighting and you're scuffling and you're doing all you can to hold on and the government's taking the deadbeats and trucking them to the front of the line, it's discouragement. God's telling you, keep the faith. God is telling you, keep the faith. God is telling you, keep the faith. Isn't that what he asked? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He's telling you, keep it. That means you already got it because you can't keep what you ain't got. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, like I said, it's great to be back. Y'all do not realize what you have in here every week. You do not realize how much of God's manifest presence you have. You do not realize how much of God's Spirit flows in this place. Try being gone a couple of weeks and then see. Now look, we carrying hungry hearts with us when we go, right? But it's not the same power and intensity. When you're going into an environment where the away team are the only people worshiping in the presence of God, it's not the same power and intensity as when you come in here and everybody's worshiping it. Come on, somebody. Y'all will get that in a minute. Now, we're doing good work. And I want you to know that just because you're on the stay team doesn't mean that you don't get a share of the sport. Come on, somebody. Come on, y'all remember David and Ziklag, right? 200 men stayed with the stuff and 400 men went and took the city, but they all shared in the spoil. So when you're keeping church going and you're keeping the home fires burning and you're keeping the power of the Holy Ghost strong in the house, then you still get a share of the spoils when we go out and take... Come on, somebody. Y'all get that in a minute.
Hallelujah.
God's for us. Who can be against us? And how much for us can you see when you come in this place every single Sabbath and feel his touch and feel his presence and move in the power of the Holy Spirit? Who do you think God is for? You think he's for the people that don't move in the Spirit? Do you think he's for the people that don't walk by his laws and commandments? But you've got the whole package pulled together for you so that you can walk in the fullness of the Spirit and you can keep your flesh ordered by his commandments. Who do you think God is for if not for the people that are striving their whole lives with every fiber of their being to fulfill everything that God wants? That's who God is looking to take care of. He who did not spare his own son. And that almost was the subject of today's message. He didn't spare his own son. People want justice, mercy without justice. You can't have mercy until justice is set. Come on, y'all will get that in a minute. Christ had to die. He had to die. It wasn't maybe. It wasn't sorta. It wasn't if he felt like it. It wasn't if it worked out. No, Christ had to die or nobody got mercy. Justice must precede mercy. That's the whole story of Yeshua Messiah. But people always want mercy before justice. You can't have it that way. Justice has to precede. God did not spare his own son. Do you think God wanted to spare his son? Do you think that maybe perhaps along the way that this plan was being worked out, that the father really didn't want to sacrifice his own son? Your God, the father of everything, the king of all creation, his integrity will not allow him to make exceptions for anybody. Yes. Y'all got to get that. Because he's looking at that same character to be formed in you. When it comes to your family and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your husbands, he's looking for you to hold his laws inviolate because you got his integrity and you won't compromise. Come on, somebody. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, as Prophet Allen testified? He gave his own son for you. How will he not graciously give you all things, most especially to those people who are striving to live up to everything he's laid out in this book? Old, new, middle, beginning, end, maps at the back. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who can bring a charge against you? Can the devil? Oh, he likes to bring the discouragement. He likes to play like he's somebody. But can he bring a charge against you when God the Father has already justified you through the shed blood of his only son? There's no charge that can come against you. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for you. He's your lawyer. We like to badmouth lawyers, but you've got a lawyer in heaven, Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son is standing at the right hand of the Father, and anytime any charge is brought against you, he's arguing your case. Who's your trust in? The lying devil to bring the charge, or Jesus your defender? Ooh, that's heavy. Jesus is your defender. He's the one arguing your case. Who do you think's got the better legal position? I'm just saying. Who do you think has got the better argument? Who do you think's got the better mentality? Who do you think has got the... Who do you think's stronger? Think about it. Who do you think's stronger? The devil, a created being, or Yeshua, your Messiah, a non-created being? See, we're not looking at this right. Yeah, the devil, look, how many of y'all have heard the verse preached in so many churches? When the enemy comes in like a flood, comma's in the wrong place. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Holy Ghost comes to your rescue. Hallelujah. Y'all will get that in a minute. When the enemy comes in, comma, the Holy Spirit comes in like a flood. Hallelujah. To rescue you. Hallelujah. The flood's on your side. The flood's not against you. The flood's on your side, washing away the enemy when the enemy comes in against you. Yes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You're a conqueror.
Yes.
So when the trouble comes, you don't let discouragement get up in your head. You don't let the depression come in. Oh yeah, He tries to bring that stuff. Where's your helmet of salvation? Y'all missed that. That was a great point to shout and holler. That word salvation is also translated rescue.
Yes.
The helmet of your coming rescue is supposed to keep those thoughts out of your head. Those flaming arrows from the devil to tell you that you're not going to make it, that you're depressed, that you're discouraged, that you're serving God for no end. Isn't that what the devil always says? Oh, you think you're serving God. You're not really serving God. You know what you did last week. Come on. Come on, we're in church. You know what the devil brings at you. You think you're serving God. You think you're going to get out of here? No, no, no. I've got you in my hands. Wrong. Where's your helmet of rescue? Where's your helmet of salvation? Where is your thinking about these verses right here where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, I've got you in my hand and no one can take you out. You know the only way you can come out of His hands is if you walk out by yourself. That hand is clenched against the devil, but it's open to you. You can walk out of His hand if you don't want to be in it. But you know what? Nobody can take you out of His hands. Nobody. Nobody. You know what takes you out of His hands? When you look at that Torah over there and say, I don't want no part of it.
Right.
That's the only way you can get out of His hands. As long as you're embracing His Torah, you're there. You're in the strongest. Hey, look, I got Allstate, right? The good hands people, you're in good hands with Allstate. Hey, ain't no good hands like Yeshua's hands, right? Ain't no hands going to hold you and take care of you like Yeshua's hands. I got something, brother.
You got something?
Yeah.
For
I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. When you come to Hungry Hearts Church, you can relax and know that you've done your due diligence. We've done our due diligence. We're not presenting to you fables. We're not presenting to you myths. We're not teaching you the lies of Christmas and Easter. We're teaching you God's solid truth. We're teaching you God's solid truth, and we've done our due diligence. We've done our due diligence. We didn't just take the stuff from the churches we came out of and said, oh, here, this is what we were taught. No, we carefully went through that. We carefully went through that. You know why? Because we've got to give account. Every knee will bow. And when I'm on my knees before Adonai Yeshua, I'm not going to give account for teaching you lies. I'm not going to give account for passing on falsehood. I'm not going to give account for living a sorry life. I'm going to live a life that you can use as an example. I'm going to do what I have to do to make sure that what you get is straight, sound, pure, and on point. Because I'm not going to give account for that mess. Now, if you do the wrong thing with it, you come for your own hire. Jude. Verse 3, we're careful what we teach. We're careful when we let somebody teach because we don't want lies, falsehood, and all the rest of it. People think we're flippant sometimes. No, we carefully do our homework. We don't make changes if we haven't studied it out fully. Somebody brought me something on a single verse. I'm like, I can't make a doctrinal change on a single verse. I need passages of Scripture stacked up to make a doctrinal change of any kind. Someone asked me about the 144,000. I didn't give them the answer they wanted. They wanted me to tell them what the 144,000 and how, who they are and how. I said, you've only got a handful of verses. And you've got nothing about it in Isaiah. You've got nothing about it in Jeremiah. You've got nothing about it in Ezekiel or Daniel or Hosea or anywhere else. How can I definitively say this is what they are? Because I got no backup. It's speculation. Now, hey, I might speculate with you. But I'm going to make it perfectly clear that that's speculation. The only thing I can tell you about the 144,000 is there's 12,000 from every tribe except Dan. Right? I'm not going to give you falsehood. I'm not going to give you my personal opinion. I might in fellowship, but not from up here. If I do, I'm going to carefully qualify it because I want you to have accurate, straight truth, period. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to the saints. You're supposed to contend for this. This is not something we're going to toss out there and, oh, you have it and keep it. No, no, no. You have to fight for the faith once delivered to the saints, because the devil's going to come to snatch it and steal it out of your hands. He's going to come to your house and take it away from you. Don't you remember the parable of the sower? The first thing that happens are the birds that represent demons come and snatch the seed from along the path. You've got to carefully take this seed and carefully plant it in your heart, mind, will, and emotions, then carefully water it with the Holy Ghost so that you can have this faith. Amen. It's not free for the taking. Though we pass it out free, you have an obligation and a cost to hold it. You must contend for it. That's a word that means fight.
Yes.
Come on, y'all remember them old Lucky Strike commercials? Rather fight than switch. You've got to be ready to fight rather than switch. Keep the faith. We have done the due diligence to pass on to you the faith once delivered to the saints with the Hebrew roots, and you've got to fight to hold on to it. Keep the faith. This is the only thing in your life worth keeping. The only thing that gets resurrected is God's character living in you. And this faith is how you're going to develop that character. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Okay, that was written 2,000 years ago. This has long since taken place. This is why you go to other churches all over the city and they teach you lies and falsehood.
Yes.
That's why this truth ain't readily available everywhere. Men's secretly slipped in, and they perverted the truth of God into a lie. I cannot wait for you guys to meet Richard Reeves, who promised me to come during the feast, and he's going to show you with a PowerPoint presentation the history of godlessness taking over what is now called the Christian church. You know, that's why all the children that go to college become atheists, because they're able to demonstrate to them how Christianity, as they know it out there in the Sunday world, is built on myths and fables and lies. And once they demonstrate that to them, they believe the whole thing is a lie, which it is, and then they become atheists.
Wow.
We're not giving you lies. We're giving you straight truth. The early church was known as Nazareans, and they kept all of the Jewish law. They kept all of the Jewish traditions of the time. They all wore these.
Amen.
And they were known that way. So we're passing on to you. And you know, I don't talk about it much, but there's a man who restored so much truth. His name was Herbert Armstrong. He died in 1986. He restored so much of the truth that got lost through the Dark Ages. You know why they call it the Dark Ages? Because they were persecuting the true church of God. From the time of 325 AD, the true church had to hide in the mountains to survive. We were hunted down like animals and killed. You're lucky to have it all, because it's only been a short amount of time since it's all been around. Do you realize that even the remnant true church of God 100 years ago did not know about the holy days? They only kept Passover on the 14th of Nisan. They didn't understand the incredible human potential that you were being formed into the very literal children of the living God. They didn't have all that. 100 years ago, most of what you take for granted at Hungry Hearts didn't even exist. They didn't know that the United States was descended from the lost tribes of Israel. They didn't know that. They couldn't understand the prophetic destinies between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, like you take for granted every week. It wasn't there. As a matter of fact, when Mr. Armstrong first published the book, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, it was a pamphlet, and they put him out of church for it. How's that? They put him out. You have it and take it for granted. God is telling you to keep the faith. We're teaching the truth with all of the Hebrew roots, diligently instructing you to live by God's laws while you walk it out in His Spirit. You come in here and the worship is wide open. There's nobody coming to you and saying, oh, you're worshiping too much. There's no one coming to you and say, you're demonstrating a little bit too much of God's Spirit, we're offended. No one's stopping you from making that personal one-on-one contact with the living God when you come in here. As a matter of fact, you're encouraged to do that.
Yeah.
And you're encouraged to live by His law so that you're ready and prepared to make that contact. Come on, y'all get this in a minute. This didn't exist 10 years ago. This didn't exist 10 years ago. 10 years ago, you'd have been in one of the splits, and if you demonstrate any of the gifts of God's Spirit, you would have been escorted out by the deacons just like that. 10 years ago, you didn't find a lot of Hebrew roots anywhere. Amen? If you went into Spirit-filled church and you started talking about keeping the Sabbath, their deacons escorted you out just like that. As a matter of fact, when Perry Stone first started talking about the Jewish holy days, they put him out. How many of y'all didn't know that?
Wow.
The Church of God Sunday put Perry Stone out for talking about Hebrew roots and selling tallits in his meetings. They put him out for a while. This combination has not existed since 325 A.D. Don't take it for granted. Keep the faith. This is the most precious thing you're ever going to have in your whole life. This is worth fighting and dying for. Come on, somebody. This is worth fighting and dying for. Traditional churches have taken the lies and the myths, and the only truth many of them have is purely accidental. It's purely accidental. We've passed on to you the true faith of the early church fathers. Did you think it was going to be easy to hold on to? Did you think that it would be easy street to be a true spirit-born, blood-washed, law-abiding servant of the living God? Did you think that was just going to be easy? And that everything was going to open up for you? No, is it going to close down on you real hard? Because you're doing the one thing that your adversary, the devil, cannot tolerate. This is the unraveling of His kingdom, that people born of God Almighty through His Spirit will live His laws and commandments and celebrate His power and greatness. This is what will undo the devil. Why do you think he's so upset about it? God did not call you to be a couch potato, rocking out with Christian music. He called you to be a warrior, refuting the godless, pushing back the ignorant, and working with your hands to earn a living so that you can show them how. Did you ever wonder why that's so important? It is so important for everybody in leadership to work with their hands to earn a living so that you can show not just the believers. See, everybody thinks I'm always talking about the people in the church. No. You've got to have the kind of life that shows the people outside the power of God. You've got to work with your hands. That's why I take no money out of here. No one else takes any money. This is a volunteer army, because you've got to work with your hands to show the outsiders the power of God living in you. Everybody's wanting free money. Oh, almost Tennessee. Look, you pay your tithes, you sow your offerings, you look for God to give you the increase, but it's going to come through these hands. You know why? Because He's trying to show them God's way works.
Yeah.
If it's all based on fantasies, if it's all based on fiction, they just dismiss you. They don't understand out there not working. Well, the vagabonds, the destitutes, some of the underclass do, but that's not appealing to the world, that you look like the underclass. God wants you working. God wants you working, and He wants to bless your work. Because when He blesses your work, it shows them that when you follow God's way, He blesses. That's why the Apostle Paul talks so many times about working with your hands. Working with your hands. He worked with his hands to support the gospel. It's something that you're showing. You're showing that, for instance, I want to find all of my old friends and buds, right? It's not because I want to go party with them. I want them to see me dressed and in my right mind. I want the people who knew the man of Gadara to be able to look at me and say, my God, that's Schultz. And some of them would have more explanations and exclamations far more colorful than that. He's in his right mind. And they would be stunned. What you take for granted, oh, he's a nice pastor. They would be totally blown away. He's in his right mind. How did that happen? Are you on drugs? Are you on medical care? No, I'm a pastor. No, no way, no way. No, it would rack them up. Some people might actually go into insanity to find out I was a pastor. You think I'm playing? I'm not playing. If I went back to Florida for my high school reunion and people found out I was a pastor, some of them would literally, it would not just blow breakers, it would fry breakers in their head. It would take medication to get them restored to sanity. But that's what God is doing in each of you, so that he can demonstrate to the world that when a person comes in and takes on the Holy Spirit of the living God and begins to order their life by his laws and commandments, that they become sane in their right mind and they can demonstrate the power of God in their lives. Romans chapter 2. Not doing good. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, okay, we rely on the law and we brag about our relationship with God, right? Come on. Come on, this is us, right? If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, okay, come on. Hey, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. If you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Are you listening to what we're reading here? You have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. We're supposed to be instructed by it so that we can be a light for the blind, a light for those in dark, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of infants. Why? Because we're living out his law. How are we living out his law? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're able to do it. Amen? You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Okay? Are you in your word every day? Are you getting it? Are you getting into it? Are you on fire for it? You know, the typical person that comes in here from Sunday, from traditional churches, they maybe know a couple of pages worth of word. Half a verse here. Half a verse there, proof text over here. That's not good enough. You got to know the whole word. You got to know the whole word. That's, you know, a little piece here, a little dab is not going to do you. You got to know the whole word because you're required to be a teacher. You're not called to sit in the chairs and just get instruction every Sabbath and have a great time with the music and go back out and forget about it. You're supposed to be teaching others. Okay, now he's going to follow through with your life. Because, you know, it's not enough to be able to recite the words. If all you can do is, a parrot can recite the words. Does he understand what he's saying? No, his processor's not big enough to understand what he's saying. But he can recite the words. People wonder why I ordained Nathan Clifford a deacon. Let me ask you a question. Can you find anybody else in here that lives the word as well as Nathan Clifford? He can't read one word of this book, but he lives it. Think about that one for a minute. He lives it. He lives it. Not to even speak about him laying hands on you and praying for you. We're not even going to go there, but he lives it. Some of y'all know. He muscle man all right. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You see, it's the power of the light. It's the power of the changed life. You see, it's one thing to know the word. It's another thing to live the word. He's going to pick on some examples, but, you know, this goes for everything. You can't be preaching about Sabbath observance if you're not observing the Sabbath. Come on, somebody. You might get away with that somewhere else, but we're not going to have that here. You can't teach here if you're not going to live it. Right? You've got to have the power of a changed life. You've got to show that you have overcome the demons who afflict. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Come on, this is hungry hearts, man. I had tamed dead stuff for 2 weeks already. Somebody shout and give the Lord some praise. You've got to demonstrate to the power of a changed life that you've mastered the concept and kicked the demon to the curb that was trying to get you to...
Come on.
You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? See, our example is all the more powerful. If someone out there knows you're a Sabbath keeper and sees you doing something Listen, doesn't matter if it's law abiding. If they see you doing something they don't think you ought to do on the Sabbath, guess what you did to God? If people know that you're a Sabbath keeper, they automatically know you're not supposed to lie. What if you get caught telling one? If people know you're a Sabbath keeper and you keep the holy days, they automatically know you're not supposed to commit adultery. So what if they see you flirting with somebody? The power of a changed life. Your life is your testimony, and everybody's watching you. Why are they watching you? Because they already know you're a servant of the Most High. And once you're a servant of the Most High, everybody's watching you. They're either going to watch you to try to trip you up, or they're going to watch you to try to learn from your example. And even if they're trying to trip you up, they're still learning from your example. So it's irrelevant. We've got to live the life that we talk about. We've got to keep the faith in front of unbelievers, because that's how we show the world we are what we say we are. They don't care about our talk. They care about our walk. There is no point being Holy Ghost baptized if you can't walk out the commandments of God. Otherwise, you're babbling off in... Come on. As it is written, God's name among the is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. We always want these outward signs. We always want the outward, well, I belong to this, or I belong to that, or I do this, or I'm a sacred namer, or I'm a calendar person. We always want these outward things. God's looking at the inward things. God is looking at, do you obey me when nobody's looking? What is your integrity like? When your wife comes to you or your husband comes to you and says, you're going to break the commandments of God, and you're like, well, no, I'm not. Where's your integrity? That's what God's looking at. When your children want you to put them first above him, and you're like, well, no, I won't. He's going to test every person's integrity. Where's your integrity stand for? It's not the outward signs, it's the inward signs. And I personally believe in circumcision. You know, there's a Wall Street Journal article in the last couple of weeks that talks about a woman whose life was saved because her husband was circumcised. He was a hemophiliac that contracted AIDS. Do you realize that you only have 1/5 the opportunity to pass AIDS on if you're not circumcised? So if you are not circumcised, you've got a 5 times greater chance of giving AIDS to your partner. And if you're circumcised, only 1/5 of that. God isn't stupid. He doesn't ask you to do stupid things. Every time God tells you to do something, there is multiple good reasons for doing it. Just, yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen. Hey, I got circumcised twice. How's that? Listening to Perry Stone about the mark of the covenant and how the seed of the Father has to pass through the mark and under the blood to make godly offspring. Y'all will get that in a minute. Y'all will get that in a minute. It's not about superior knowledge. It's not about superior connections. It's not about the biggest website or who has the biggest Facebook following. It's about the integrity and the character of your walk with the living God. It's about living the commandments through the power of God's Spirit. Church is about coming together every week to serve the living God by tending the sheep. Tending the sheep. What does he tell you? There's two places where it says to you, do you love God? One is that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Turn to John 21. John 21. Okay, so God is looking at you, and he's looking at your commandment keeping to see the depth and the intensity of your love for him. Ooh, that cut. Got quiet now. I must be really preaching good. God is looking at your commandment keeping to see the depth and the intensity of your love for him. And there's one other thing he's looking for to see, how much you really love him. So it's easy to come in during the worship songs and go, I love you, Lord. But he's not listening to that. Because how many people come in here and say that and turn right around and go out and work on Shabbat? How many people say that and go right out and break the holy days? How many people say that and go right on down to the pig house and get them a pork sandwich? God does not care about your words. He's looking at your life. Amen. That's what's bringing the power. And he's looking at this, John 21. I'm doing terrible on time. We're not going to make it. Verse 15. When he finished eating, Jesus said to Shimon Cephas, "Shimon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. You love me? Take care of my folks." What's the best way to take care of the folks? To live a life in front of them that is demonstrative of God's power. The best way to tend to folks is to have that kind of ironclad integrity in God's laws and commandments. And when they come in and they say, "Hey, let's go do this on Sabbath." "Well, no, I'm not going to do that on Sabbath. That's not really Sabbath appropriate. I tell you what, let's do it after sundown, or let's do it on Sunday." When you are unshakable in your commitment to God's laws and commandments, that is probably the best thing that you can do to tend the sheep. Because when they come in, they don't know any better. And they're relying on you. When they come in and they're talking about working on a Sabbath and you start chumming in with them, "Oh yeah, I cut my grass on Sabbath too." Guess what you just did? You just killed a sheep, and you're going to pay the price for it when you get to the judgment. If you're not living the life, you're damaging his people, and you will give account for it, and you will pay for it full price. Again, Jesus asked him, "Shimon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." Third time he said to him, "Shimon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." Now let's go through this passage again, because he said something here that you don't get in the English. The first time he says, "Shimon, son of John, do you agape me?" Agape is the predetermined love of your will. You made a determined decision of your will to do the thing that you know is right in the eyes of God to do. Have you made a determined decision of your will? I will serve the Most High God regardless of what it costs me to do so. Regardless of whether I lose my job, my home, my life, my spouse, my children. Regardless, I will serve the living God. I will follow his righteous commands and requirements to tend his sheep. That's what he asked Peter. The third time he says, "Do you philia me? You my bud? Are you my chum? Do we hang out? Then take care of my lambs." But the first two times he asked him, "Have you made that determined decision of your will to love me?" And I'm asking you, have you made that determined decision of your will? I will love the living Yeshua Messiah that bought and paid for my sin with death on a cross so that I will take care of the newbies he brings in. That's heavy word. He's telling you, keep the faith. He's telling you to make that decision and keep the faith. This is stout word. This is heavy word. This is fresh manna. Pulled yesterday from the desert floor. That's not really a hyperbole right there. That was real. Have you made a decision of your own free will to eliminate your personal desires that are in conflict with the agenda of the living Christ? Yeah. Every one of us has those. And every one of us is going to be tried and tested until we are proven true. Right. You will have to be proven true. You will have to be proved genuine. Do you love the people coming in the door? How much do you love the people coming in the door? Do you love them enough for you to demonstrate how to keep the Sabbath for them by the way you conduct it yourself? Is your life Christ's perfect example of how to keep his law? Is your life the example of Jesus Christ? The last time we talked about how you are to reflect Jesus in your face. Like the moon reflects the sun, you are to reflect the image of the living God. So I'm asking you, your law keeping, does it measure up to his law keeping so that new people coming in the door see him and not you? Ooh, we're preaching real good now. Is your life Christ's perfect example of how to conduct your family? Is your life Christ's perfect example of how to love your spouse? Because when new people come in, they're looking at you. They're not looking at me. Well, I mean, they're looking at me some, but I mean, they're looking at you too. They're probably going to see you a lot more than me. And your example is going to have a big sway on them. You see, we used to emphasize this a lot way back in church back in the day, that every member has to live to the standard of the ministry because the ministry isn't available to every new person that comes in, and the only example they may get to decide whether they stay or leave is yours. And you have to give account for it. So if somebody comes in and sees your example of how to not live by God's laws and commandments, they see your example of how to be hard-hearted to the move of God's Spirit, guess what? And they leave their blood on your hands. Keep the faith. God is saying, don't shrink back in fear. He's saying, step up in that love. See, perfect love casts out all fear. He doesn't want you to shrink back in fear. He wants you to step up in love. He wants you to make the place for the kingdom of God. He wants you to be that example in life, in love, in purity, in doctrine, in soundness, so that new people, when they come in, are lifted up and nourished and cared for by you. By you. Is your life Christ's perfect example of how to teach and admonish your children? Is your life Christ's perfect example of how to work for an employer? Is your life the Christ's perfect example of how to sit at a restaurant and eat, how to speak, how to walk, how to dress? Keeping the faith is not only coming to church on Shabbat. Keeping the faith is living your life and every part of it and allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life and change you into His flawless image. I'm going to say that again because that was good. Keeping the faith is living your life in every part of it and allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life and change you into His flawless image. Our life should reflect His image in every way and every day. Galatians chapter 5. People ask me all the time, what one thing do I got to do? There's no one thing. It's get in this book and get on it. I mean, every one of us has plenty to do. That's why you don't be picking at your brother's flaws, because every one of us has got plenty to do, right? What am I supposed to do? Well, pick it up and start anywhere, preferably in the beginning. Work your way to the end, you know, several times. Galatians 5, verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You got to obey the truth. And anytime you're not obeying the truth, you got to ask yourself, who cut in on me and stopped me from obeying the truth? Who does that? The devil. The devil does not want you to obey the truth. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and stopped you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. Stopping you from obeying the truth does not come from Yeshua Messiah that called you. A little leaven works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Confusion does not come from the Lord. Confusion over God's laws and commandments is definitely from the devil. There should be no confusion whatsoever as to the conduct and course of my life. It is the laws of God as explained in the prophets and amplified by Jesus Christ. That's a high level. You can't even lust anymore. Forget about not having the adultery. You can't even be looking. So is that what people see at work? Oh, yeah, man, that's a fine. She's hot. Woo, baby, fox. Is that what they see? Do they see that at work? Come on, guys, do that at work. You guys know what I'm talking about. Are you chiming in with them? Are you going, no, I got the hottest fox at the house? Huh? What are they seeing here? Casey, I'll chase Lanice around once in a while in public just so people don't get the wrong idea. Huh? Yeah, that's right, man. I got the hottest fox at the house. Sorry, guys, I got her. She's mine. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. It is no longer about the outward signs. It's about the power of a changed life. You know, I believe in circumcision, but not for new converts. And I was circumcised twice. But the offense of the cross does not stop once we repent. The offense of the cross should be evident in your daily life. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. You go to work and they got all the unclean food on the table. Hey, let's eat. No, I don't eat that. And they don't let it slide. Now, if you told them you were vegetarian, they'd all be happy. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were vegetarian. We'd be happy to get you a vegetarian pizza. Would that be okay? We'll take care of you. I'm sorry. Maybe we'll go buy more right now. But when you tell them you don't eat pork because that's unclean, they turn on you like wolves. Come on, somebody. That's the offense of the cross. That's the offense of the cross. When there's a big project at work and the boss forgot to schedule the appropriate amount of people and they come up on Friday afternoon, they're like, well, you can stay late tonight, right? Oh, no, it's Shabbat. What do you mean Shabbat? Now, hey, if you said I got a hot date with that fox down the hall, hey, you go get it, baby. Or you want to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, oh, you can't take that time off. But if you tell them you want to go to Vegas, they all, I got you covered, buddy. Let's stay in heaven's in Vegas, stay in Vegas, yeah. But you want to go worship God for 8 days at the Feast of Tabernacles, what do you think you are you going to take off? The offense of the cross does not stop when you repent. The offense of the cross is evident in your daily life, everywhere you go and everything you do. Because when you're a pagan heathen sinner, they love you and they'll cover for you and they'll take care of you. But when you want to do anything for God, they're on you like a pack of wolves. And we've got to keep the faith. We've got to stand up and keep the faith and have the integrity. Well, you can fire me if you want to. God will give me another job. Yours ain't been so great anyway. But you know what? If you've been that Christ-perfect example of a worker on the job, they may fuss, but they're going to let you off because they've got more to lose than you do. Huh? Come on, somebody. When you've been Christ-perfect example of an employee and you're not using the five-finger discount to even up your pay, you're not falsifying your timesheet, you're not telling lies that cost the boss money, you're coming and putting in realizing that if he's paying me 10, it's costing him 20, so I gotta generate 22 for him to have a profit. You come in with that kind of attitude, and you're Christ's example of a good employee. Believe me, his other employees are not carrying their whole weight. If you're generating a profit, he may fuss over the feast, but he's going to let you go because he wants you to come back. Huh? Huh? But now if you're the employee who's going in there fussing and moping and grinding and whining all the time, groaning and whining, and then you want to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you're only generating 15 bucks and it costs 20 to have you on the job, he ain't so interested in you coming back. You're just giving him an excuse to let you go. You see, it's one thing to keep God's laws and commandments when it comes to the feast and the holy days and stuff like that. It's another to live it all week long to be that good employee who's generating a profit for the company. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Every day we have to demonstrate this dying to this dying world that we belong to Yeshua Messiah. This world is dying. Make no mistake, this thing's not going to be around all of our lives. Waiting on the... Well, waiting on going to work last night. You know, we had to work till sundown. And they were showing how starting in 2030, they're going to abolish Medicare and Social Security. I start drawing it in 2032. They're taking 15.5% of my pay. With that level of taxation, I can't afford to save any money for my retirement. And they're going to take it away from me 2 years before I'm qualified to get it. But they took the money. You see, it's one thing that you pay in and you get back. It's another thing when you pay in and they're openly telling you to your face you're not getting jack. But we're not going to stop taking the money. Some of y'all, it will go bankrupt and they'll let you out of it before you get up to my level. But I'm going to be 50 this year, so it's of a certainty that I'm not going to be able to provide anything else. Because if I saved all the money I can between now and 65, it will not be enough. Because it's not how much you put in, it's how long it grows. Now, when you take somebody like my daughters who've got some money saved up, that has time enough to grow into a retirement for them. Because it's the time in the account, it's not how much you put in. For me, it's too late already. They've already taken away the cream of my earning income. This world is dying. Don't expect it to last on forever. I saw Paul Ryan's chart last night, and it shows how by the 2080, the debt of the United States will be 9 times our gross domestic product. It's not going to go that long, folks. No one's going to buy the bonds that will allow us to owe 8 times our whole production of a country. The Japanese owe 2.15 times their gross domestic product in Japanese government bonds. Do you know why they get away with it? Anybody venture a guess why they get away with it? You only get one. The United States military guarantees their government. If that were not so, they'd have gone bankrupt in the 80s. There'd be no more Japanese government. There is nobody to guarantee militarily the United States territorial integrity. So guess what happens when we cross 115 to 125% of our GDP in debt? You're going to be living like our brethren in Kenya. And you're going to be just as skinny as them too. Think about it. This thing don't have a whole lot longer left. I read this stuff every day in the Wall Street Journal. They're dumping the dollar everywhere. Why do you think your gasoline costs $4 a gallon? You think somebody's manipulating the price? I'll tell you why your gasoline costs $4 a gallon. Because everybody's dumping dollars around the world. They're useless now, and they're buying euros. The euro started out at $1.17. Now it's $1.50. Huh. I predicted in 1991 that you would see a complete reversal between the Deutschmark and the dollar. The euro is the Deutschmark. At that point, it was 75 cents worth of Deutschmarks for $1. Now it's exactly the reverse. Here we are. This world is dying. Your life, your example, how you live, how you conduct yourself is preaching the gospel because they know who you are. Trust me, they know who you are. They know you're a servant of Most High God. They know you belong to Him. How can I say that? Because when you tell them you don't work on Shabbat, they know right then. It is the unmistakable sign. It is an irrevocable sign. It will always be the sign of the true people of God. There's no getting around it. Once they know you keep Shabbat, they're looking at you to see how you measure up. Do we? Do we love them enough? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We got to be the examples. Are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Are you an ambassador? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, so we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Are you really living up to a new creation? Are you really living your life as a new creation? Do people that know you at your house where you live, on your job, at Kroger, in the Walmart parking lot, do they know you as a new creation? Or do you look just like everybody else? So we always want to fit in. God doesn't want you to fit in. He called you to stick out. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to reconcile people to the Father, not to reconcile back into the world. We always want to reconcile back into the world so that we're not standing out. It's just supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to be reconciling them to God. If we don't stand out, we won't do that. If they don't see the example of God in our life and His way and His kingdom in our life, the way we live, the way we drive, what our house looks like, what our car looks like, what our yard looks like. Now, I know we got people at every different station of economics. I do not expect you to be driving a Rolls Royce when you got a minimum wage job, but the car can be clean and in good order. You may not have an immaculate yard if you're not a gardener, but the grass can be kept cut at a reasonable interval. Come on. You should reflect the kingdom of God in every aspect of your life. If you can't handle the yard you got, get a smaller one. Get it in balance where it looks like the kingdom of God. God didn't tell everybody's supposed to have 40 acres. So some people in an apartment, that's good. There's nothing wrong with having an apartment and having it in good order where it looks like the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Just make sure that whatever belongs to you, whatever's within your gates, whatever's within your control, looks like God's kingdom because that's what He called you to do. That's the covenant He made with Adam. That's way back. That's the first covenant. That's way back from all the covenants that we're claiming. We're claiming this end time covenant with Yeshua Messiah. But the first covenant with Adam was to dress and keep the world. You're supposed to dress and keep your corner of the world so it looks like God's kingdom. So you stick out. So they look at you and they know you stick out. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're Christ's ambassador. He's making his appeal through you. He's making his appeal through you in every aspect of your life. How you relate to your family. How you relate to your children. How you relate to your workers. How you relate to your home, your property, your cars. How you handle your finance. Does it reflect God's kingdom? Because you see, you're Christ's ambassador to a dying world to show them that his way is better. But if you're not living his way, you can't show his way is better. If you're still living like the world, if you still look like the world, if you still fit in like the world. We wear uniforms at work. That's how people know who we are. We got our White Lightning shirts on. We look like White Lightning. They know we're White Lightning because we come in, we look like White Lightning. We act like White Lightning. We talk like White Lightning and we work like White Lightning. Those who've been there know. Those who haven't, it's just a slogan. One time somebody said to Lanice, they saw her without her uniform on, said, I didn't recognize you with your clothes off. Makes for a great joke, but his point was that without her uniform on, he didn't recognize who she was. Why? Because he knows her as White Lightning, and he knows her in her White Lightning uniform, and he knows this is what goes on, okay? You are an ambassador for Christ. How you dress should reflect the kingdom of God. What you drive should reflect the kingdom of God. How you walk down the street should reflect the kingdom of God. The food in your cart at Kroger should reflect the kingdom of God. The items at Walmart in your cart should reflect the kingdom of God. How you behave in the line should reflect the kingdom of God. When you're driving up and down the road, are you making the hand signals? Are you showing them they're number one? That's not the kingdom of God. Doesn't sound funny that way. Ephesians chapter 4. We got to represent the kingdom of God in all the aspects of our life. All of it. How we relate to each other, how we handle our business. They're still laughing over the White Lightning uniform. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the high calling you've received. We got to live a life worthy of the high calling that we've received. He's telling you, keep the faith. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given to take you from where you started to where you need to be. So I'm asking you, are you living up to the high calling? Are you living a life worthy of the kingdom of God? Does your Sabbath day reflect his kingdom? Do your holy days reflect his kingdom? Does your tithing reflect his kingdom? Are you diligent in all the laws and the requirements of living in the kingdom? Would a new person be well served to follow your example? If a new person came in and made friends with you, would your example lead them into the kingdom of God? Worthy, living a life worthy of the high calling to receive a great reward at the beam of judgment. Would your example bring them there? Would a new person be sustained and nourished by engaging in your fellowship? Are we leading the new people to a closer walk with the living Christ? What is our love like? What is our life like? What is our faith like? 1 Timothy chapter 4. excuse me. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. New people come in, they have lots of myths, they have lots of fairy tales, they have lots of stuff they've learned other places that does not hold up to the Word of God. Don't be caught up in that stuff. Don't be carried away by it. Don't hold on to your own. Prove it through here. Prove it through here. Another place in this book, it tells you to be an approved workman, one who can show yourself to be approved, rightly dividing, rightly handling the Word of God. Physical training is of some value. We got several trainers in here. You know, physical training is of some value. You work out, you'll feel better. You work out, you'll be healthier. You know, there's physical value to that. But godliness has value for all things. So, you know, if exercise has value, how much more value is there in going through the Bible and conforming your life, exercising your spirit in the Word of God? It holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Are you that example? Are you that example in all areas of your life that new people can come in and look to you? They can look up to you, and your example will lead them right to the kingdom of God because you're living it, and you've got that integrity never to give in and to never go. The ordained leadership is doing this for the brothers and sisters. The ordained leadership has been doing this for a long time. And every time we get a nice big group of folks in and we get to this level, the folks decide that they don't have to live it. They don't have to live up to the high calling of God, and they leave. Few stay. Frida will tell you, as long as she's been coming, same thing. Get a big batch in, fill a hall up. Oh, man, we're bursting at the seams. We've got to have a new hall. And then somebody in the new people decides, I don't really got to keep that Sabbath day. Pastor Bill's all whacked. I can eat what I want, man. I'm Holy Ghost filled. Besides, it's consecrated with the Word of God and prayer. Every one of us has to make the commitment to keep the faith. Because if every one of us does not keep the faith, others will get hurt. Because it all starts the same way it did with the devil. One person decides they're the exception to God's rule. God, you want to know what? It's not my notes. You can go there later. God does respect people. He's not a respecter of persons in that he's going to give you a waiver. You know who the man is that God respects? You go to Isaiah 66, the one who is contrite, the man that is humble, and the man that trembles at his word. That's who God respects. If you're humble, what does that mean? I'll worship God. That's what humble means. I will bow my knee and worship the living God. Contrite means I'm not going to lord it over the other brothers. And tremble at his word means when I read it, he said it, I do it. That's who God respects. That's who God looks to. That's who God is. Come on, somebody. It's hungry hearts now. This is a great place to shout. Matthew 11. Can you teach the high standards of the kingdom of God when you're living by the low standards of a fallen world? The world and its churches are full of teachers who do not live what they teach. It will never be that way in here. Oh, I may slip up and give somebody an opportunity and they don't rise to it. Okay. We like giving people chances. We like giving people opportunities. We're not looking to hold you down. We're looking to lift you up. Amen. So, yeah, we may lift you up one time, but past where you're able to hold on. All right? Keep the faith. Matthew 11. I'm sorry. Hold your place there and flip real quick to James. Just stay here. I'll go to James. I want to read you something out of James. Your notes, James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brethren, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yet in these small churches, all of us have to be teachers. We go to Paris, we got 7 or 8. We go to Murfreesboro, we got less than 20. We got less than 20 in Corinth, and we got about 25, 27 in here. Okay, these are small groups. Everybody has to be a teacher. Nobody cannot be a teacher. Anytime a new person walks in the door and they start talking about breaking God's laws and commandments, oh, grace did away with that. Well, brother, grace is not doing away with it. Grace is what you need to get you through learning how to obey it. Right? Grace is not license to keep breaking the law. Grace is the help you need till you can learn how. Because let me tell you something. The first time you keep the Sabbath, you're probably not going to do it right. And at some point, you're going to be too strict on the Sabbath. And at some point, you're going to be too lenient on the Sabbath. And you're probably going to bounce between them points for a while. Grace covers all that while you're learning how. Grace doesn't cover you to just abandon it. I'll just do what I want. See, that's the difference with grace. You know, I got grace period on my credit cards. Doesn't mean I don't got to pay the bill. It just means I get a little extra time with no interest. That's all. Matthew 11, verse 12. Now we're ready to preach. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold on it. Not for the weak. It's not for the wimpy. The kingdom of God is not for those people who just want to be passive. He said forceful. King James puts it violent. Violent. You have to seize it. Jude said contend. Come on. Contend. Seize. Forceful. Just put another way. Great man I talked about earlier. He said any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim upstream. You've got to exert energy and power and passion to hold on to the faith once delivered to the saints. You're not going to keep it on a plate. You're going to have to seize it with your hands and fight for it. Because every demon from hell is going to try to bust you out of it. Every demon from hell is going to try to bust you out of it. You've got to grab a hold of it and you've got to seize it and you've got to take it into your life. And with the agape love of a determined will, you've got to decide to implement this in your life. And you know you're going to have opposition every step of the way. You're going to have opposition from within and opposition from without. And you're going to have that determined love. That determined love of a strong will that says, I'm going to obey my God with the integrity of Job. And I am not going to be swayed one way or the other. And people come in here all the time, praying in tongues, telling me how powerful they are in the Holy Ghost. And they can't even keep the Sabbath. God does not put that power in you to go out and sin. He puts that power in you to give you... Oh, come on. Somebody ought to be jumping and shouting in here. When you're keeping the Sabbath like an organized timeout, you don't get a whole lot of value in it. When you're just keeping the Sabbath because you didn't go to work and you're not doing your normal routine, but you're just sitting around the house doing nothing, you ain't getting a lot of power out of it. But when you come in the Sabbath day and you catch the move of the Holy Ghost and you can pray in tongues at sundown and worship your God till you can feel Him touch your body and you can come in here and lay hands and put the anointing on somebody else and you can pray and see people healed and pray and see the strongholds broken and come in the house of God and get the rhema word that quickens down in your dolls, then you got a move going on Sabbath. That's when it's coming together. The violent grab it by force. This is no time to get weak. Now is the time. Today is the day to stand up and get strong in the kingdom of God. Amen. And the laws and the commandments of that kingdom. First, we got to get strong in how we live it. Then the power is going to come on in the Holy Spirit. You don't got to go and work up the power in the Holy Spirit. If you're Holy Ghost baptized and you'll get your feet on that firm foundation of God's laws and commandments, you won't be able to hold the Holy Ghost back. It'll come surging up in you in all kind of times. And you'll love it when that happens. Just love it. working last night. We said something stupid, and all of a sudden, bam, the Holy Ghost hit. He felt it from 12 feet away. Yeah, it's great when that kind of stuff happens. When Freda Sims came and started living this way of life, she came to me and said, Pastor, I was in the UPC for 29 years. I've never prayed in tongues like I'm praying now. Once you get that foundation right, it just comes, man. It's an artesian well. It's just going to start flowing. As long as you ain't got it capped off, it's just going to come. Isn't that the point of it? After that, you'll be a strong example in love and life to lead those who come in. After that, you'll be strong to show them the way to go. After that, you'll be a light to the blind, a clutch to the lame, balm to the sick, an ambassador for the kingdom of God. You know, ambassadors are called Your Excellency. That's the official title of an ambassador, Your Excellency. We must strive for excellence in all that we do and whatever station of life we live in to show forth the praises of the living God to this dying world. We must demonstrate the excellence of living in poverty, fully reflecting the kingdom of God. Hey, I can say that. I went through it. I can say it. You have to demonstrate a life in the kingdom of God if you're a poor person by showing that example forth in the midst of your poverty. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. That's powerful. And you know the anointing is still on that house over there on Locust. If you drive by, it still looks like the kingdom of God. We ain't lived there since December of 2001. Still there. Learning to live that example at whatever station of life you are in and looking at every part of your life. It's not just your church life and then your work life and then your home life. It's one life and you got to live it out for the kingdom of God. And the stronger you are in His law, the stronger you're going to be in the Spirit. And the stronger you are in the law and the Spirit, the stronger His example should be radiating from every part of your life. You don't have to have a super nice car, but you can wash it. You can clean it up. You can detail it once in a while so that it looks like the kingdom of God. You don't have to be a new car. I've had old cars. I've had old cars that people walked up and asked me how I kept it so well. Why? Because the kingdom of God has got to be demonstrated in every aspect of my life. Amen. It don't have to be old and dilapidated and falling down. It just has to look like a servant of the Most High uses that piece of equipment. A servant of the Most High lives in that house. A servant of the Most High is that family. You know, back in the day, Dwayne will tell you this, you could go to the Feast of Tabernacles and go to any restaurant in the city the feast was being kept, and you could pick out the church brethren from sitting anywhere in there. Well, I know they go to church, and I know that one goes to church, and I know this, that's a church family. Look, hey, they're a church family too. And then you'd start looking for them in the hall, and you'd see them. Sure enough, they'd be there. We stuck out. We stuck out. We didn't blend in. God doesn't want you to blend in. Ambassadors don't blend in to the country that they're serving in. They stand out to be a full representative of the country that they are sent from. That's what you're supposed to be. Your citizenship isn't from here. I'm not telling you to renounce your rights as a privilege of being an American citizen. I'm telling you, your citizenship is in heaven and that your life needs to reflect the kingdom of heaven. And so that everybody that sees every part of your life, you are an ambassador for Him and His kingdom and His ways. You must live in excellence and wealth, showing fully the uses of wealth for the kingdom of God. You want wealth? Many people say to me, oh, I want prosperity and wealth, Pastor. Okay. Well, if you show him how you can use your poverty to demonstrate the kingdom of God, then he's going to give you a little more. And if you show him how, as you come up, you can demonstrate the kingdom of God, he's going to give you more. If you want to be truly wealthy, you've got to prove faithful in little so that he'll know you'll be faithful when he gives you much. Because if you're not faithful with the little you've got now, you ain't going to see nothing else from the Lord. He's Jewish. He's not doing that. Jewish people do not give to folks that don't know how to handle it because they figure you need to sit where you are until you learn how. Oh, come on, y'all will get that in a minute. Our life, our love, our faith, our speech, and our purity for God need to show this dying world that we're keeping the faith of Yeshua Messiah for the kingdom of the living God. Adonai Yeshua, I thank you, I praise you, I glorify you.